right, good morning, everyone. Hey, you guys are amazing. You made it to church and it's like super cold outside. Well, why don't you give someone nearby you a high five? Say, great job for making it to church today. All right, good. All right, make sure everybody gets a high five that wants one, okay? All right, great. All right, well, you guys might be sick and tired of hearing about this, but a few weeks ago I shared about how I'm training for this crazy cross-country ski race called the Birkebeiner. It's in Hayward, Wisconsin, February 22nd, still coming up. It's 32 miles that I'll be going on skis if I make it. And so that's sort of what I've been training for, and I decided that if I'm going to do this really long race, it would be good if it wasn't like my very first ever cross-country ski race. So I signed up for this other race that was last weekend. It was up in Bloomington, Minnesota, just south of Minneapolis. This was going to be a nice warm-up, 16 miles, and so I thought that would be a good place to start. So I went there last weekend, and would you guys like to hear about it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay. So it was -1 degree, okay? It was a little chilly that day. I was sort of getting the feel for it, getting an idea what the ski race is like. And so the gun went off. We started. It was like a downhill to begin, and then there was like a really sharp turn to turn onto the track at the bottom of the downhill. And I'm not that great at skiing yet. So as I'm going down the hill, I'm like, there is no way I'm going to be able to make this sharp turn. So I tried, but I took my first fall right by the starting line, and everyone is still watching me, okay? And it's like so embarrassing. Like, I'm beginning this race, and I fell on the very first hill. And honestly, that's pretty much how the rest of the race went for me. The course was fast. It was the iciest thing I've ever been on, the hard as a rock ice. And every time I could climb the hills fine, I could do okay. On the straightaways, I was doing great. But then when the hills come, there were so many hills that I can do hills, but then there'd be like a turn in the middle of the hill, and every time that happened, I would fall. And there was lots of them, and so it was just like pound, 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 and I kept getting back up thinking, okay, it's all right, I can do this. But after a while, after really one really hard fall, I was like, ooh, that one really, really hurt. So I kind of caught my breath, and I'm like, okay, I have a choice to make here. I can either just keep pounding myself into the ground and taking all these hits, or maybe I can just maybe hopefully finish this lap and then just call it a day. So I kept going a little while, and I realized, you know what, there's no way I'm going to make it. I'm going to go ahead and walk off. So I finished that first lap. You know, I took off my skis, walked over to my car where my wife and kids were waiting for me, and I told them, you know, hey, this is what happened. And you guys have to understand, this was a really big deal for me. I have never had a do not finish in an athletic event ever. Okay? And so it was pretty disappointing for me. I had visions of how this race was going to go, and it did not go anything at all like that. I was disappointed I wouldn't be able to post a proud picture on Facebook of me at the finish line, and I knew that I'd have to tell my friends and family that I failed to complete the race. But here's what I discovered. Even though I failed to finish the race, I'm not a failure. You know, my wife and kids, they were really excited to see me. They were glad that I was in one piece. They didn't care one bit whether or not I finished the race or what my time was. And God wasn't disappointed in me for only making it 6 miles instead of the whole 16 miles. I don't think he cared all that much. God doesn't love me for what I do. He loves me for who I am. He doesn't love me for what I accomplish in life. Let's pray. Jesus, I just pray that you would allow that message to soak into our bones today, that the Father loves us. He delights in us. He loves us as we are. God, I pray that you would just allow us to hear from you today about what you say about us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I walked away last Saturday with a large bruise. It's like a hematoma on my hip, okay? It's a really large, swollen thing. You know, I'd show it to you, but it's pretty graphic. It's pretty ugly, and I'd have to moon you a little bit, so I don't want to do that in church today. My pride was also bruised. Okay, like I said, I never not finished something. But this was a powerful way of God getting my attention, reminding me of something that he's been trying to teach me actually for years, and that is that he loves me for who I am, not for what I accomplish. Okay, he loves me for who I am. He doesn't love me for what I do or all the stuff that I achieve. He loves me for who I am. And it's not just me that he loves. He loves you. He loves us, just like we just got done singing about. And so today we're going to be continuing our four-part series that we're calling You Say, You know, if you were here the first week, I talked about how we are made in the image of God, how he created us to be like him and to represent him. Last week, Pat did an amazing job of talking about how we're saints, we're not sinners. And today we're going to talk about, you say, I am your child. And I'll, by the way, next week, Joe's going to have an awesome message. I would encourage you to come back next week for that as well. You see, what I'm trying to get you to believe today is that you are God's son, that you are his daughter, that he loves you just the way you are, that you are his precious child, that we are his kids, and that your identity at your very core of who you are is not determined by what you do. He just loves us as we are. You see, God says that you are his child, and if what he says about you is true, then that changes everything. You see, yes, I am a pastor, but that's just what I do. I'm a fly fisherman, I'm a skier. Those are some things that I enjoy doing for fun, but that's not who I am. Who I really am is that I am God's child. You know, you might be a stay-at-home, a mom, a teacher, a student, a cashier. You might be a retiree. I don't know what you do for a living, but what you do for a living is not who you are. Who you are is what God says you are. Who you are does not come from your hobbies. It does not come from what clothes you wear or how pretty you are or where you live or whether or not you have kids or whether or not you're married. None of those things define your identity. Your identity comes from what God says about you, what he says is true about you. And what he says is that you are his child, that you are a son of God, that you are a daughter of him. You are not literally his offspring, okay? We're not talking about that, but just as powerfully, probably even more than that, that he has adopted us into his family. That he picked us, he chose us, he wanted to get to know us. And why does that matter? Why does it matter that we are his children? Well, it makes all the difference in the world, because if we are God's children, then what that means is that God is our father. Now, here's the deal. I know that many of us might believe that to be true already in our lives, in our hearts, in our heads, but I don't know if it's really gotten inside to the inside of our heart yet. You know, we might believe that God is our father and that we are his children, but in reality, we spend our lives living like orphans. We spend our lives living like we're all on our own. We might say that we have a father in heaven, but maybe we don't really have much of a relationship. We really don't know him much at all. But you guys, what if God really is our father? What if we really are his kids? What kind of a difference might that make in our lives? What if we don't have to go through life alone? What if we could experience the presence and the power and the provision of God every day of our lives, that we really could know him as a father? And so how can we live as sons and daughters of God? How can we experience the Father's love? What I'm proposing to you today, that is, if we really want to learn what it's like to live as children of God, the best way to learn how to do that is to notice and pay attention to how the Son of God lived as a Son of God, and so then we can learn from him how to live as sons and daughters of him too. You see, Jesus showed us the way to live as a Son of God. He can show us how to live as a son or daughter also. And so we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. The first time that we see Jesus talking about God as Father was in Luke chapter 2. You see, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple. He was about 12 years old, which is kind of significant because in Jewish culture, when you were 12, that was sort of like the transition from being a boy to a man. That was the bar mitzvah. So Jesus was becoming a young man. He was at the temple. They spent some time there in the temple, and then Mary and Joseph and their extended family started heading back home. And you might know the story, but along the way, eventually they realized, wait a second, we're missing someone. Who are we missing? And it was Jesus that they were missing, right? You might think that's strange. Unless you're a parent, then you can understand how you might accidentally forget a kid because you're busy and there's all these other things going on. And so they realized they lost Jesus, right? Of all the kids that you're going to leave behind, what? They missed Jesus, okay? So they walk back to the temple and they say, Jesus, we've been looking everywhere for you. They're frantic. They're, you know, Jesus, where have you been? And Jesus has this amazing reply. He says, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? Okay, this is the first time where we see Jesus recognizing who he is, that he really thinks he is the Son of God. Now, this is amazing because the next verse says, they didn't understand what he meant. Mary and Joseph did not understand what Jesus meant when he said, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? Now, Mary and Joseph had both had an experience with an angel, a dream, this amazing thing. They knew that this was going to be a special child, but they didn't understand yet what Jesus meant when he said, I'm in my father's house. They didn't understand that relationship that Jesus had with the Father. From a very young age, Jesus knew who he was. He knew that God was his father. He was secure in his identity. He knew that he was being raised by Mary and Joseph, but God the Father was his real dad. And then a few years later, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, do you remember the story? Jesus goes down into the water, and then he comes back up again. And what does God the Father say? He says, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. You're my dearly loved son. Like, this was an audible voice from heaven. Even the eyewitnesses, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, everyone who recorded this message, all agree on the same thing. This was what was true about Jesus' identity, that God the Father was speaking over him. And I just sort of want to hit pause on Jesus for a minute and talk about us. Did your dad ever look you in the eye and say, I'm so proud of you. I love you so much. Did he ever say, son, I'm so proud of you. I just love being around you, boy. Did your father ever look at you and say, sweetheart, you're so precious to me. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud to be your father. I'm so proud that you were my daughter. Did your dad ever say that to you? You see, isn't that one of the greatest desires that we have in our life? To be loved by our fathers? You know, some of us never heard those words. We never received that blessing from our father. All we got was yelling or abuse or maybe even worse, just silence. We never really heard from him at all. Maybe you didn't know your father. Maybe he died when you were little, or maybe you knew that your father loved you, you know, like deep inside somewhere that he loved you, but he never really got around to actually telling you that he loved you or that he's proud of you. You know, maybe your dad never showed up for your activities. He was never seemed like he cared about what you're doing. Or maybe he did show up for your activities and that was kind of the problem. Like he cheered for you. But all he ever did was like point out everything you did wrong and what you could have done better next time. And I felt like no matter what you did, you could never make him happy enough. That there was always something that you could have done better. He always wanted more, and you always felt like a disappointment to him. So for those of us who didn't have great biological fathers growing up, when we say that God is our father and that you are his child, many of us can't help but think about him, about God the Father, in the same way that our earthly dads raised us, because that's all we know. If our father was absent or kind of emotionally uninvolved in our lives, chances are we'll see God sort of like the same way, kind of distant and uncaring about your day-to-day life. If your father was sort of overbearing or too strict or too disciplined on you, then chances are that's how you view God as well. That's relationship with him is just a bunch of rules to be kept. If you always had to earn your father's love and anything you did was never good enough for him, chances are that's how you see God the same way, that you can never really earn God's love or approval. So the reason I brought all of this up is we need to be aware of our past. We need to be aware of some of the stuff that we bring into our relationship with God, because none of that stuff is true. What's the most true is that God says he is your child, and God the Father is always loving. He is always compassionate, and he loves you unconditionally. There is nothing you can do to make him love you any more or any less. And so if we are projecting our own views of what our biological father was like on God, then we're wrong. We need to stop doing that. We need to see God for the truth of who he is and what he says about us. That is what's true. You see, Jesus' true identity was not that he was a Middle Eastern man or that he was a carpenter's son. He was more than just Mary's baby. You know, if you asked Jesus, who are you? He wouldn't say, I'm a Middle Eastern man, or, you know, where he's from, I'm an Israeli. Or he wouldn't talk about his hobbies. You know, I like to go fishing, or I like to do woodworking, or any of that stuff. What he talked about was that he was a son of God, that he was the son of God. That's what Jesus viewed himself as. That was his identity. And so if Jesus thought of himself like that, as the Son of God, what does that have to do with us? Remember, once again, you are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. And the Father wants to show his love to you. Like, he really, really wants you to know him and to experience life with him. He wants to tell you that he loves you. He wants to tell you that he's proud of you. over and over again, Jesus tells his followers, you guys, you're children of your Father in heaven. And I couldn't believe I missed this before, but in Matthew 5 and 6, one of the very first teachings of Jesus, over and over again, Jesus tells them, you're children of your Father in heaven. He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You can read this on your own later this week. He talks about, do good deeds so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. See, Jesus hadn't really even taught about this at all. He just sort of throws it out there from the very beginning. He's helping them learn and helping them begin to understand that we are children of God. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? How do you start off your prayer? Did he say, oh, you need to think of God as this super reverent, holy, distant person. You know, God, you're Yahweh, you're El Shaddai, you're Jehovah Jireh, you're Adonai, you're high and lifted up. He says, no, I want you to pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, Jesus says, my dad, my father can be your father too. He can be our father. That's how we should pray. That's how we should talk to God. Jesus talked all the time about how we should be like little children when we enter the kingdom of God. And I think part of it is that we should have childlike faith and be trusting like children. But I think part of what he's talking about too is that we need to understand that if we want to be in on God's kingdom, we need to see ourselves as his children. That's part of our identity. That's part of how we are. That's how we get in on the family, is by being his little kids. And so when Jesus says that God is our Father, it's not some abstract idea or some theological mystery. Jesus wants us to truly know the Father. He wants us to have real relationship with him. That's why he came. You guys, the Bible couldn't be any more clear. If you want the Father to love you, all you have to do is love Jesus, and then the Father will love you. Believing and following Jesus is the only thing that you have to do to have a relationship with the Father. That's all you have to do to be adopted into his family, to experience the blessing of the Father, the love, the pride, and the joy of the Father can be yours if you accept Jesus. In John 17, this is the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus was going to be crucified. We have this amazing prayer from him recorded, and here's what he says. He says, O righteous Father. Okay, once again, he's talking to his Father. He says, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know that you sent me. Jesus says, I've revealed you to them, and I'll continue to do so. That's one of Jesus's, he saw that as his mission, is to reveal the Father. And then look what he says. He says, and then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Let me say that again, you guys. Jesus is praying, okay, he's saying, your love, Father, your love for me is going to be in them. Do you know that God the Father loves you just as much as he loves his own son, Jesus? Amy, did you know that the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus? Alan, the Father loves you just as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. I think I should pick one from every section. Kelly, God the Father loves you just as much as he loves his son, Jesus. Phil, God the Father loves you just as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. Let's pick on someone over here. Emily, God the Father loves you just as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. You know, I could spend the rest of the day just talking about saying your names. I know most of them, not all of them. But I think we need to soak that in. How about we say this together? Okay, I'm going to say it, and then we'll repeat it together. God loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. Let's go ahead and say that out loud. God loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. Did you catch what you just said? Let's say it one more time. God loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. You guys, that is amazing if you'll understand that. What I'm trying to tell you is that when Jesus came, he not only came that so that we could believe that he is the Son of God, but that we could believe that we too are sons and daughters of God. That Jesus came to prove that he was the Son of God, and he showed us how to live as sons and as daughters of God. And I know it's hard to believe, but I'm not making this stuff up, I promise. The Bible says this over and over again, Ephesians chapter 1. Even before he made the world, God loved us. He chose us, that's us, in Christ, to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us all of us to himself through Jesus Christ. You guys, he didn't just do it because he was supposed to or because he had to or because that's his job as the Father in heaven. No, it gave him great pleasure. He wanted to do that. He wanted you to be in his family. He picked you before the creation of the world to know him and to do life with him. Galatians 3 says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you get in to God's family, through faith in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:1, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. That is what we are. You guys, if those verses are true, what does that mean in our life? What difference does it make that God is our son or that we are his son or daughter? You know, I said it once and I'll say it again. Many of us might believe in our hearts or believe in our minds that God is Father, but we live our lives like orphans. We live our life like life is up to us, that God is far away. He doesn't care so much about our lives, that he's too powerless to do anything, or else we're sort of like rebellious teenagers. We know God loves us. We know that he'll always be there for us, but we kind of want to do our own thing for a while. We want to go our own way and experience everything that life has to offer. We know that God will be there when we come back home. So with the time I have left, I want to share a couple highlights. What does it mean for us to be sons and daughters of God? How can we live out this relationship with him? So first of all, we need to understand that since we are children of God, that means that we are created for intimacy with him, for intimacy, that we are supposed to be close to him. That's how he wants it. That means God the Father wants to know you because you're his son or his daughter. He wants to know you. He might not be able to give you a whisker rub, okay? He may not be able to give you a hug. You may not hear an audible voice from heaven telling him how much he loves you, but he wants to have a relationship with you. He is not a deadbeat dad that you can never get to know. He wants to know you. He wants to spend time with you. You guys, if God is your father, then there has to be a way for us to have a relationship with him. And Jesus showed us how we can do that. Jesus showed us the way. He modeled what it's like to have that connection with him over and over throughout his life. Jesus would do stuff. He would heal some people. He would feed some hungry people. He would take care of the sick. He would preach the gospel. And then what would he do? He would go off into the wilderness to spend time with the Father. And then he would go back down again. And then he would go back up, talk to his father again. That's how Jesus lived his life. And he's saying, this is how we should all be living. You guys, I know that this might sound quite simple, but there's this special way that you can talk to God, and it's called prayer. Okay? Prayer is a fancy way for saying talking to God. Okay? And I'll be honest, okay? Prayer is not my strong suit. Okay? I'm not all that great at spending hours and hours praying. It's something I'm sort of leaning into and wanting to grow in. But when I was a kid, I remember being taught how to pray. I was sort of taught this model. Maybe some of you were also. It was called ACTS, A-C-T-S. So they said, if you want to learn how to pray, which is a good way to learn at the beginning, you begin with A, which is adoration. Basically, you tell God how amazing he is and how great he is. Okay, you praise him. That's a good thing to do, okay? And then the next step is C, confession. Basically, you tell God everything that you've done wrong. Okay, then you move on to T, which is thanksgiving. You tell God everything that you're thankful for. And then S is supplication. You ask him for stuff. You say, this is what I need you to do. This is what I want. I want to pray for this person. They're sick. Okay, that was sort of the model I was taught. And that worked okay for a while, but it sort of got a little boring, a little routine, and a little awkward, if I'm honest. I mean, it was sort of like if I would have a conversation with my wife, Denise. You know, she's back with the kids this service, but you know, you can imagine her sitting over there. And I'd be like, actually, maybe it's better that she's not there. So it's like I'm having an imaginary conversation. If I'm like, Denise, you're so high and lifted up. You're so majestic. You're the most amazing wife in the entire world, Denise. And I just love you, Denise. And you're so good. And you're so powerful. And you're so loving. And you're so caring. And Denise, I just need to confess to you that I kind of screwed up this week. You know, I said I was going to fix the garage door. I never got around to that. And I kind of made a mess by my recliner, Denise. And I'll try and do better about that. And you know, I kind of talked back to you. I wasn't very loving to you this week, Denise. And Denise, I just want to thank you for being a great wife to me. Denise, thank you for doing my laundry. Thank you, Denise, for going to work and helping to provide for our family. And now, Denise, I just want to ask you that you would please be nicer to me this week and give me more money, give me more spending money, Denise, and help me do a good job at my work, Denise. In Denise's name we pray, amen. Okay, now, what if my relationship with Denise was like that all the time? Like, if every single time I talked to her, that's the pattern that I used. Okay, now it might be okay for maybe the first time, but it would get awkward after a while. Okay, now I think prayer is kind of the same way, right? If we make it so forced and so weird. And so for the past few years, and especially lately, I've been praying a little differently. I've been praying more like I would talk to like my actual father if he was here, or like I would talk to a friend. And I'd say, hey, Papa, how are you today? God, you know, I'm feeling a little overwhelmed today. Could you just help me focus on what do I need to do first? Or God, I'm feeling a little stressed out. I'm not sure how we're going to make ends meet this month, or just whatever is on my mind. I just kind of talk to God like I would talk to any of you. And I think that's how it's supposed to be. I think that's how Jesus talked to his father.